All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me open a word of prayer and then we'll jump into our lesson. As you came in, there's the stand toward the sound booth has the lessons from last week. The other stand has the lessons that we might get to today. So we'll see. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your church, Lord, the body of Christ today. Pray that you would help us to minister to one another your grace. Lord, that we would today think about the things that we speak and the things that we do and how we interact with one another. Even, Lord, help us to be careful in our thoughts. Lord, I pray that all that is done today as we gather as your body would be that which would worship you, done as worship to you, that which would glorify you, and that your name would be exalted in all of it. We thank you for this local body. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts, knit us together as one body. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I left off on helping those who suffer. So if you can find that in your notes, should be a heading, helping those who suffer. Should have the blanks filled in up to that point if you were here. Everybody find it? If not, help your neighbor out, and we're going to get started. So helping those who suffer. We've been talking about a biblical perspective on suffering. Just thinking through why do we suffer? Why is there suffering? We've talked through a lot of that. And now we're going to think about how do we help someone who's suffering, helping those who suffer. So even well-intentioned believers seeking to help others may actually make things worse by saying or doing inappropriate things. The following suggestions will prevent counselors from making such mistakes, okay? So this is true. We run into this a lot, all the time. And, you know, I've done it. You've probably done it, whether you know it or not. There's comments that we can make. There's things we can say to people that are not helpful, that are actually hurtful. And so we need to be thinking through how do we help someone. So let me give you a couple of what not to do's here. What not to do. Do not become one of Job's counselors, okay? Job's counselors thought Job's suffering must be the result of personal sin. They were wrong. Evaluation of the reasons for suffering is a personal matter. A third party or someone other than God and the sufferer can never have all the facts. So because of that, Don't assume that suffering is because of a personal sin or because of a lack of faith. We talked about that in our earlier discussion in this lesson as well. Don't assume that suffering is because of personal sin or because of a lack of faith. If someone comes to you and they're suffering, your first question shouldn't be, "What did you do?" Okay, that's not a helpful question. That may be a question down the line, but you're probably not going to ask it that way, right? So we need to think through that. Avoid the if-only discussions. If you had done this, then this. Or because you did this, then this. You begin assuming and connecting things that are not necessarily connected. Okay? Number two, do not misuse Scripture. Many try to find a verse to claim here that will remove the affliction. The Bible gives us principles to be obeyed. Never magical formulas to be dispensed or spells to be repeated. It's not what Scripture does. It's not what it's about. It gives us principles to be obeyed. Do not engage in self-pity or anger. Self-centered responses do more harm than good. Okay, what is a way that we see this happen when we're talking with someone? Why do we need to be careful of this? Gary?
Sometimes working with an adult child, have a tendency maybe to lose their cool a little bit. We kind of assume from previous experiences that they should have gotten it by now. But we get a little bit impatient maybe, and we kind of maybe show that in our home. And I think we have to just take a step back and just realize that they're human, they're sinners, they make mistakes, they do things wrong. We just have to be patient. And God is patient with us, so we should reciprocate in that same way, just being careful in our words and in our attitude, just the tone of our voice, just making sure that we don't injure the person, and that we want to help them.
Okay.
But sometimes by being more agitated, it shows, and I think if we can err, it'd be on the side of love.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, Gary's right, as we think through, as we're ministering to somebody, how we respond to them, right? How we react to them. But I'm thinking along the lines more here, how somebody's coming to you, and you not to engage with them in what they're doing. So, sorry I didn't make that clear. But what are some ways that we see that? Sarah?
I had someone come to me once, and they were going through some pretty frustrating times, and it was easy to get caught up in that frustration, but I kept reminding myself they were a young believer, and not to just join in the pity party, and so therefore I wasn't talking as they were kind of unloading, venting, whatever you want to call that, and then they just stopped and looked at me, and they're like, are you angry? And I'm like, no, I'm just trying to make sure that my response is a biblical response, because I'm upset by what I'm hearing, but it's not going to help you if I join in that. So they understood then, but you know, at first they were just like getting mad at me then for not joining in. And I'm like, no, this is really hard not to join in at this point, but trying to, you know, in my own sinfulness, still trying to not just jump in and become simple in the process of trying to counsel.
Yeah. John?
There's actually a biblical perspective on that. I think there's a proverb that says taking up someone else's offense is like taking up a dog by the ears. You got to get bit.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, so, you know, as we think about this, one of the ways that when we are in, and I say we, I think all of us at some point have been there. When we are in the midst of a really difficult situation, whatever it might be, we experience usually a pretty entangled web of emotions that come with dealing with those kinds of situations. And it can be anger, it can be frustration, it can be woe is me, it can be, you know, the list could go on. But one of the things that we are doing as counselors, as a trusted friend in pointing someone to Scripture, is that we want to help them in their thinking to think biblically. And so if we jump on their bandwagon of self-pity or anger, and they're not, you know, let me ask you this question. Is it wrong for someone to be angry about some unrighteousness that has been done? The answer is no. But if they're responding sinfully in that anger, then we have a problem, right? So again, I think if you keep a clear head, you listen well, right? Proverbs talks about hearing a matter before you answer it. You know, as you think through that, you hear that matter out, and then evaluate or think through your answer before you respond, then you are more able to give level-headed advice that is tied and connected to or directly from Scripture, the principles of Scripture. So, I hear that you're angry. I understand that you're angry. But let's think through this. What does Scripture have to say about what should I do when I'm angry? And not do when I'm angry. You know, we need to start thinking through what is the sinful response here, And it might not necessarily be connected to what brought on the occasion. It might not necessarily be their sin that they're angry about. It could be something someone's done to them, how someone sinned against them. They didn't ask for it. They didn't do that. They didn't contribute to that. and so helping them to think through that. I think it's easy, and Sarah said it absolutely correctly, it's really easy when you're sitting, especially if it's a situation where someone has had some injustice done to them, and there's a sense of anger and pity that's sinfully coming out of them, it's easy for us to connect with that on a human level and want to be able to even help them express that. and that's wrong on our part. And so I think that's where this is a really important one for us to think through that is we really want to think through it biblically, right? Before we address a matter with anyone, we always remove the log from our own eye before we try to help them with the splinter in theirs. We want clear thinking. We want to be right with God. And we want to be able to respond to a matter with God's word rather than mine or yours. And just thinking through that way. So I bring that up and I spend a little bit of time on that because it is really easy to do this. It is really easy to begin to engage with someone in self-pity and anger. There are times when you hear a matter that someone brings before you and you are angry. And your heart is tempted to respond just like their heart is tempted to respond. And I think that's where we need to say, okay, Lord, help me to control my own thoughts and help me to be submitted to your truth. So that I can bring, you can use me to bring clarity to this situation through your word. Don't allow your own emotions to run away with you. And so we need to be able to think through that, Terry.
And also, there's also the other side of the story in the sense of it could be that person's perception or yep. of what happened or their view of what happened. And so by you engaging with them, you're not stepping back to say, you know, really, what is the other person's that was part of whatever the situation was, you know, how did they see the situation?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. 100%. Yep. Good. Number four. I think this is another important one. Don't confuse passivity with patience. Patience is active. It's active. What do I mean by that? It seizes the opportunity for spiritual development that is present in suffering. Someone being patient, they're still active. They're still learning. They're still looking to be instructed. They're still they're still a doer, not just a hearer. Okay? Number five, do not think, this is a big one, do not think that God is obligated to remove the suffering merely because you asked him to do so. We know the story of Paul, right? He prayed three times that his physical affliction might be removed. But suffering was the will of God for his life. He points that out himself in 2 Corinthians. Escape from suffering is never promised by God. Sometimes God's purpose is that we bear it, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, God is not obligated just because you or I ask that the suffering would be removed from our lives. God has a plan and a purpose with that suffering as well. We need to think through that. Okay? Whoops, sorry. I didn't put that up there. All right, help the counselee. So what to do? Let's think through the what to do's. I don't know where I missed the last blank there or what happened, but... Yeah, but it's not in my notes. So I'm going, okay, here it is. Sorry, I just missed it. Do not assume that pain is alien to the Christian life. Do not assume that pain is alien to the Christian life. And I would say it this way. I think I had this in your notes, but our culture is wrongly influenced many Christians with the belief that freedom from pain is the greatest good. It's not true. It's not the greatest good. It's not the greatest purpose. The greatest good is the development of Christ-likeness. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us that. God's goal is to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. That's his greatest goal. That's everything. That's at the root of everything. That is why he does what he does, why he allows what he allows. And you know, as you think through that, then don't assume that pain, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I shouldn't be having to go through this. I've trusted Christ. Why am I still suffering? Why am I still struggling? Why is life so hard? Those are the kinds of questions that oftentimes will come out in those kinds of situations. And yet the reality is, and we know this to be true, I've said this and you know this, is that oftentimes when you're a Christian, what? It gets harder. There's more suffering. There's the struggle becomes real at that point. Why? Because God is not a good father? Because God doesn't love me the way he says he does? Because God's judging me for something? I thought I was forgiven. Why is it that my friend who doesn't know Christ seems like his life's just good? And why am I struggling in every direction I go, every turn that I take? It seems like it's just hard. How do you answer those questions? How do you address that? How do you help them think through that? The reality is, when you become a Christian, there is a battle that begins in your heart that was not there. You know, you're consciously aware. Your conscience has been awakened by God's specific grace. He has saved you. He has called you to a greater purpose. And he has made you, opened your eyes that you would see the battle. You were always in the battle, but you suppressed the truth. You ignored the truth. You lived as the world. And it didn't bother you because you've pressed your conscience down. But God changed all that at salvation. And now the battle's right here. I see it all the time. It's right in front of me. I go this direction and I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. And I'm going, God, I asked for forgiveness for that 100 times and I'm still struggling with it. I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do, right? That's what Paul tells us. That's the battle. That's where we are as believers. So it's helpful for us to think that way and have actually a biblical perspective about that. Okay? Does that mean the Christian life is not good? Does that mean it's not worth it? Absolutely not. But as a Christian, as a believer, my view and my focus needs to be where? Not right here. Eternal perspective, right? Eternal perspective. So what to do? Let's think through some of these. First, help the counselee by simply being present and offering your support. Show warmth and genuine sympathy. That is not the same as joining into their anger. Okay? Show warmth and genuine sympathy. To their credit, Job's friends spent considerable time with him before offering any advice. They did do that. Sympathetic counselors do the same. Don't push, don't act, don't respond like the suffering is not real, like the battle's not hard. Even if you think, I wouldn't struggle with that, why are they struggling with that? Don't say that and don't act like that, okay? All right? Understand their struggle and be sympathetic to their struggle. Respond with truth to it. Secondly, remind the counselee that God understands human suffering. Jesus endured far more suffering than any other person ever has or ever will. God sees and understands suffering. He knows what it is like. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. A helpful book on that, if you want to read one, is Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's on the humanity of Christ and the suffering of Christ. All right, number three. Help the counselee accept suffering as part of God's providential will for his life. We talked about this in the other side, but God has his own purposes that we may not understand. Help the counselee consider, number four, help the counselee consider the possible reasons he is enduring pain. We covered them last week. Help the counselee see the potential benefits of suffering. We looked at them as well last week. Help the counselee entrust himself to God during suffering. Let's think through this a second. Let's look up some of these passages. Can I ask someone to look up Psalm 73? How about 2 Corinthians 12:9? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Elliot? And then 1 Peter 4:19. Scott? Go ahead, Elliot, on 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me."
Okay. So, what does that text have to say about the potential benefit, how the counselee is to entrust himself to God during suffering.
God has a purpose.
Okay. God has a purpose in this, right? This isn't outside of his plan. It's not outside of his will. We can trust God's purpose in it. 1 Peter 4:19.
"Now therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator."
Okay. What is the call here in this text?
Suffering is according to God's will, and he does it because he's faithful, and accomplishing in us what he wants.
Yeah. 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 So suffering is according to God's will, and he's accomplishing what he wants in us through that, right? So it's according to his purpose. Let me read Psalm 73 to you here in this. I think it is a helpful text. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through the fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice, and loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my clean heart and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. They, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I may tell of all your works. And so as we think through Psalm 73 there in those verses, that's exactly what I was talking about earlier, right? It seems like the wicked prosper, and I've struggled in every way I've gone, and my heart is struggling with that. And yet, when I come into the house of God, when I come into the presence of God, I begin to understand that God is the one who is in control of all this. And what I see now is not the end. What I see now is not the climax, the purpose, the finish, the culmination of all of it. What I see now is God working to bring about his will in the end, both in the unbeliever and in the believer. And I began to understand that through God's purposes that God is good and that he has intent in the suffering. He has intent in the struggle. And he's changing me. Right? And then we can cry out to God rightly and trust him in the midst of that. And so Psalm 73 helps us to think through that. But number 7 in your notes. Help the counselee deal with the emotions that commonly accompany suffering. Like fear, anxiety, self-pity, anger, and guilt. Sometimes when you first start with someone, what you're dealing with is how they feel about what they're dealing with. You have to work through those things. Listen for those things. Note them. Write them down. Help them to think biblically about them. If someone's controlled by their emotions, it's hard to speak truth to them. Until they subject their emotions to truth. Right? Our emotions aren't bad, but our emotions are also not good. They're just how we respond. Right? Number 8. Last one here. Help the counselee consider possible means of relieving suffering. That can take on many different forms. It can look like several different ways to do that, depending on what the nature of the suffering is, how to think through that, steps they can possibly take to relieve some of that. Maybe it's patterns they've developed. Maybe it's people they're hanging around with. Maybe it's a situation they find themselves in. It's at a particular time, a particular place. Just depending on the situation, helping them think through how to relieve some of that. One note here for you that I want to bring up. Be aware that some people, and I think this is important for us to understand, be aware as you counsel with people that some people actually enjoy the benefits that suffering brings. They do. You might think I'm joking when I say that. I'm not. Hypochondriacs, for example, claim that they are suffering in order to gain attention and sympathy. A hypochondriac is what? Does anybody know?
Someone's always sick.
Someone's always sick, right? If they see a disease or illness online, they probably have it. No. So, someone who's always sick. To gain attention or sympathy, freedom from responsibility, these are some of the reasons. To cover for laziness. If I would say to you this, if you suspect that one's suffering is self-imposed or that one's suffering is phony, then probe to find the underlying sinful attitudes that are leading to that. Why is this person doing what they're doing? Why are they responding the way they are? Okay? What are they trying to accomplish with it? So, don't assume that that's what it is. But as you counsel the situation, if that's what comes out and you begin to see it more and more, and you will see it in their responses to you, their responses to truth. You start sharing truth, and their responses to truth are, yeah, but. They never want to change. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to accept the truth. They want to feel how they feel. They want to struggle with what they're struggling with. They want to deal. They're telling you they don't, but they take no steps to change anything. Then they've already made the decision to stay where they are. And so start helping them think through that. A couple of things that may happen. One is you may be able to, by the truth of God's word and his help, address underlying issues that are leading to that and have those come out and talk about what's really going on in their life. Secondly, you may come to a point where you say, if you are not going to respond to truth, I can't help you because truth is what we have. You know, if you don't want the truth, then there's not much else that I can do. I'm not going to sit here and just listen to your pity party every week without actually thinking through it in a biblical responding, figuring out how to biblically respond to it. Okay? So that again is part of that. Don't join in their pity. Don't join in their anger. Don't endorse it. Don't encourage it. All right? Yes.
Do you think, like, people, that's their comfort zone? You know, like, where people have lived in that, like, people who've lived with bitterness know that feeling. And same with, like, people who are, like, the hypochondriacs. It's kind of that feeling that you're used to living in your emotion, that sometimes it's hard to get out of that. That you know, it's a fight, because you want to go back to that, your normal feeling, which isn't, you know, biblical, but it's what you've lived with your life.
Yeah, and so it ends up being a means to an end is what it ends up being, and which is what you're saying. It ends up being that I can get what I want if I act this way. And so you think about if you had kids, you think about your kids when they're little. They learn pretty quick how to manipulate a situation, don't they? They learn pretty quick how to respond and get what they want. And they don't even have to be able to talk to figure that out. They learn pretty quick. And what I mean by pretty quick is really quick. So we see that. But we see that as adults and children, and we say, you shouldn't act that way. And yet, a lot of times what we don't understand is those traits that we see in our children, we have some of those same traits in us. We're still sinfully doing some of those same things. And so it looks different. I'm not throwing myself on the floor and crying anymore. Hopefully, right? But the reality is that I still do things to get people to respond to me in a certain way. If that's my motive, if that's the heart of why this situation's happening, and I know that will, you know, as we think through and as we counsel and we're praying, we're asking God for wisdom, we're asking God to lead us to truth, asking God to help us to help this person, and knowing that that help is not in me, it's in the truth of God's word. Help me to lead them to your word, to see your truth. And as we're thinking through that and we're praying, and God will reveal those things, right? And it may be that I need to go talk to someone who has more experience in a situation or counseling a situation, because I find myself like, this is what I'm seeing, but I'm not sure what to do with this, or I'm not sure that that's what it is, and I want to make sure I'm right. and you know, just talking through that, or maybe having someone else come in and meet with you with this person. But the reality is again, if that's what's driving what I'm doing is because I want attention or I want this or I want that, then that's what we're talking about here. Is so, you know, it's easy for me to tell you that I don't want to be sick. And it's easy for me to hear that and say, yeah, nobody wants to be sick. And so automatically, the feelings of sympathy come. Like, I'm sorry that you're going through this. I'm sorry that this is what you're dealing with. And I can be genuinely have sorrow for them that they're dealing with that. But if I'm not also helping them think through that biblically, and that's where I'll see it, is if they're not responding biblically, they don't actually want to think through it biblically, then they probably want to stay where they are and they're thinking. It's never the circumstance or the action that will has to change first. So I'm not counseling someone to change their circumstance. Now, if I'm dealing with someone who's an addict, I might counsel them to stop going to the bar, to the drug dealer, to this. I'm asking them to change their action, right? But my intent and my purpose is always to counsel to the heart with the word. And so the actions are changed by the word, not by me telling them to change their actions. And so when we're thinking through that way, if someone is refusing to do that, they actually want the action because they like the result of the action, then the issue is not what we think it is. And so we need to begin to think through that as well. So yeah, I mean, I just want to be careful. I don't want to, you know, I mean, I can think of situations in my head right now that I've dealt with that are, or I'm dealing with that is that way. This is what's going on. So, all right, any other thoughts to that? That's a good question, Terry. I hope that's somewhat helpful in how I respond. Joe?
Somewhat related is the aspect of suffering for righteous sake. So it says in Psalm 89, speaking of Christ, the reproaches of the Father are you, have fallen upon me. So Christ experienced an aspect of suffering and rejection because God, his Father, was rejected. And then even look at John the Baptist. I mean, he suffered and finally beheaded, but for righteousness' sake. So there is an aspect there.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, not all suffering is because I've chosen to suffer because I like the response of people. So, yeah, there is a suffering for righteous sake. Yeah. Good.
I have one quick thought on the subject of suffering before we move on. Is you hear the statement a lot, especially from like good friends and a lot of times Christian friends. I wish I could take this suffering from you. I wish I could ease your burden on this. And we think of people trying to take suffering from others and bear it on themselves. How many times are we willing to take the suffering that God has, that the people who reject him, how many times are we willing to take that? I mean, everywhere people hate God, and we're not willing to bear that hatred for his name. We're just, oh man, this, I really don't like this is happening. We're never willing to do that, so why are we willing to take suffering from friends?
Yeah, usually because it sounds good. So, and the reality is that shouldn't be my goal. My goal is not to remove their suffering. My goal is to help them think through their suffering. Like I might desire that they weren't going through that, but it's not my desires. It's God's desires. What is God doing in the midst of this? So I think that's where bringing their thinking back to a more biblical perspective is helpful rather than trying to eliminate the suffering. How do I think through the suffering? If the suffering is something obvious that they're doing in a pattern or a habit of life, it's not that I'm removing their suffering, but I'm going to point out the obvious. Stop doing that. Stop going there. Stop, you know, that action's leading to that, and help them see that in a loving way. But, all right, so I am out of time. We'll pick up on our next lesson next time. I do have a couple thoughts that I was going to say about counseling the bereaved. Maybe I'll share those with you just before we jump into our lesson next time. But so we'll get into overcoming marriage problems next week.